claim to be looking to anything else, this is not the church you would need to be in. But we are certainly looking unto Jesus this morning and seeking to look unto Him every single day. And just so thankful that we can look to Him and find all of the solutions in the world to every problem. Amen? Every problem. Jesus has a solution. That's why we look to Him. If you want to just go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. We're sort of taking somewhat of a pause from this morning from our series in the book of Daniel, although there is some definite similarities that we'll look at. But just felt like this is where the Lord wanted us this morning. And just as I've been meditating and praying about what the Lord would have us in following up with our Thanksgiving revival. And by the way, it was a huge blessing. And I hope that you were encouraged by it. I hope that you made some good decisions. And I believe the Lord worked. And you'll notice in your bulletin, we put in a couple highlights of some of the quotes that were made. And I wish, again, we could put more in there, but the Lord really used those men, and thankful for them. We had a good. I appreciate your participation in that meeting, and praying for that meeting, and looking forward to seeing how God will continually use those messages in the days ahead. And I was telling the young men this morning in our team class, boy, I tell you what, as our theme verse for that revival was, "Lord, will Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee." And boy, that's something that will help us and encourage us in our walk with Christ to focus on the things for which we could be thankful for. Because all of us have areas that we can complain about, okay? That's just reality. We can find something to complain about really quick. But God help us to be thankful people. And we'll talk about some of that this morning as we get ready to go into our text. But again, thank you for those that came out yesterday to cheer us on. And y'all pray for my voice. It's not all because of yesterday, but I think it had a little something to do with it. Between yelling at the opposing team and the referee, my voice is struggling a little bit. I'm just, Brother David, he did a good job. Just messing with him, Brother Tim Sparks, were our referees. A bunch of Ornery Baptist players, you know, it's hard to be the referee, okay? But we did. We enjoyed that. Thanks for those that coming out. And thank you for those that prayed that nobody would have to go to the hospital, okay? And the Lord answered, you pray for my voice this morning. And got a cold around Thanksgiving time. And my family was so gracious to pass that along to me, you know. They thought, so listen, we don't want to leave you out. And so they let me get part of that. And I'm on the other side of it, thank the Lord. But you pray for my voice and be able to speak to you this morning. And just really do just want to kind of bring the message with a thought of some of the things we have experienced over the past week, really. It's been a busy time, has it not? It's, you know, going to families and going to mom and dad's, grandparents, and traveling here or there. And then, of course, you know, we have Black Friday, which is basically has turned into somewhat of a holiday in our country. And boy, the hustle and bustle that's involved with that. And I'm not going to be critical of anybody that gets out there and does that, because if I wouldn't have had a cold, I think I would have been out there with some of those buys that I saw that I thought would be a good deal. But nevertheless, you know what this season brings? It brings a lot of busyness. And it brings a lot of difficulty in our own lives, because we forget to pause and take time to think upon God. The very season that we are to be giving thanks, and the very season we are to be remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, sometimes the distractions of this world pull us away from that. And I just want, with the Lord's help to this morning, to bring about some things that I think will help us to get our focus where it needs to be this morning. And let's start reading there in verse number 1, Psalm 46, verse number 1. So again, please pray for my voice as I preach this morning. I'm just trying to not get too loud. I don't know if that's a possibility for me, but we'll see. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and he breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariot in the fire. Verse 10 will be our verse this morning. The Word of God says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's pray. Father, I come before you totally dependent upon you this morning. I don't know the needs in this room, but Lord, you do. And God, I pray that you'd meet with us and draw us closer to yourself. I pray that you would remove any distraction, Lord, that would take us away from learning what you have for us. Lord, there's no doubt some very serious needs in here. And God, I know that I'm totally incapable of meeting them. But Lord, I know you can. And I'm asking, God, that you would change lives in here for your glory. And Lord, we'll commit every part of this message to you and ask you to do the work. I just pray, Lord, you'd use me as a voice this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is this, A Stillness That Brings Saneness. Or you could say a spiritual stillness that brings a spiritual saneness, a clarity of mind, a clarity of thought. And I believe that is a stillness that God is referring to here. A stop and pause type stillness. But we could also say a stillness that brings about a supernatural change in our hearts, in our minds, as we take time to be still as God tells us to. Now, there are many occasions through the Word of God where the Lord tells us to be still. I know with young children, boy, that is something that is a constant challenge to get those kids of mine, little Marianne, a little Thomas Brent, ages 5, and of course they just both had recent birthdays, so Marianne turned 5 on the 16th and Thomas Brent turned 3 yesterday. And that is a constant challenge for those little ones to be still. Man, even if I put them down on timeout or whatever, I'm trying to get them some separation between them, or they just getting crazy on me, I say, listen, y'all just need to go over here and be still. Well, without fail, I say, no, now, be still means not moving, okay? Well, they still have a hard time with that, because even if they can sit in one place, something is still moving. It's either a foot that's going like this, you know, like, no, honey, be still. And so the feet stop, but then the fingers start going. It's like something needs to be moving. They just have the hard concept of simply being still. And, you know, we as God's children have the same problem. Sometimes we just need to be still and let God speak to us. And we can find sometimes, at least I'm speaking for myself, I can sometimes, and a lot of times, let me say, find everything else in this world to do rather than be still and listen to the voice of God in my life. Now, in the context of this passage that we read, we're speaking of the power of God and what He is able to do. And He's even talking about how the enemies, and this verse could very well be in the context of speaking of to the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, that they need to be still, that they need to take account and realize that God is the God of the universe. But I believe just as easily the meaning of this text can be to the nation of Israel and to God's children that we need to be still and recognize who God is. To recognize how powerful He truly is in our life. And the difference that He can make as we take the time to be still and to know that He is God. And the wonderful impact that He's wanting to make in each of our lives. However young you are here this morning in this service, or however old you may be, God is still looking to do mighty, wonderful acts in your life. That's His very nature. He is always seeking to show His power. Well, the question is am I willing this morning to be a vessel? Because I know we all fit the candidacy. We all are candidates for God to show His power. Why? Because we're all weak. And we're all foolish in our own ways. But God is seeking to show His power. And I know I'm speaking to people here, and even during these, especially this time of year, boy, there is madness going on of busyness. Many of us are overwhelmed with perhaps problems. This time of year, there are more suicides this time of year than ever before, ever again of the year in our nation and around the world. People in these areas, because of the depression that can come and loneliness and different things that go along with that, we get overwhelmed. We can get overwhelmed with duties and demands. And sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes I just simply get overwhelmed and all the things that have to be done around this time of year that just take up so much time and can become overwhelming. And by the way, can I say this? I don't want to belabor this point, but it's never God's intentions for us to celebrate His birthday by being overwhelmed. Okay? If you ever get to a point where you feel overwhelmed in celebrating God's birthday, you've somehow stepped out of the will of God. And we need God to remind us of that. If we ever get overwhelmed because of Christmas, somewhere we miss something. But we see that God desires us to be still, even when there's those demands and those expectations. And again, there's busyness. And basically, to wrap all those things up, can I just put it like this? Let's simplify things. That's life. That's life, folks. We're all experiencing it. We all have those things in some form or fashion. We're all experiencing that. And then so that's why God takes time in His Word to illustrate and to prove this point that it is necessary to find time to be still and to know that He is God. Stillness. Boy, how important that is. How that can help us in being sensitive to what God wants in our life. How important it is to be still. You know, there are other areas of life where it's really important to be still. You know, one is, some of you may have already done this year. I don't know how many deer hunters we have here in the auditorium. But boy, that is something that a true deer hunter will learn to do. It takes discipline. I can remember getting some of the most painful nudges in my ribs from my dad because I couldn't be still in the deer stand. And I remember the one times I thought my dad was really, I truly thought my dad was going to kill me. When I was getting out of the vehicle, my dad had a special touch of what, just being extra quiet. I think he had some Native American in him, I truly do. But he would get out of the vehicle, and man, when he would close that door, he would ease it, and man, you couldn't hear anything. You'd just hear a slight click, Ready to shut that door. Well, then there's Brinson. Brinson, on the other hand, gets out of the passenger door, and you know, and I mean, I'm trying. This is the sad thing. I'm trying, you know, but I just kind of give a small. It's like, boom. Dad's like, I knew I was going to lose my life then. But there are important times to be still, and we understand there is important times to be still, and there's a significance to be still. But listen, as God's children, can I tell you this morning, there is no more time important to be still than to be still before God. And to know that even in the busyness of life and when things can seem overwhelming, to be still and to know that our God is who He says He is and that He can bring a supernatural change in our life. What is this stillness? That's our point, first point here. What is this stillness? It means simply stopping. It means simply surrendering. It means simply letting go. It means to struggle no longer. Stop struggling is what that word means. Stop fighting. Whether it's the enemies of God saying, stop fighting against me because I'm the supreme, I'm the sovereign God, and you will get nothing over me. I will have the last word. Or whether it's God's children struggling with sin or struggling against Him, and He's saying, look, you need to be still. You need to stop struggling. Surrender. Let go. Whether that be fears, whatever that be, struggle no longer. Release that which belongs to God. The sense of being still. That is what I believe the Word of God is saying here. You know, where are some practical ways that we can do this? And this being still. What are some practical ways that we can be still before God? Well, can I give you one? And that is a practical way of seek daily. And get this, seek daily a place of solitude. Now that may be easier for some of us than others. But the fact of the matter is, it is totally necessary to find some point of the 24-hour day where you can set aside time especially for you and God. So that you can have a time to be still, no distractions, no iPhones, no galaxies, no Facebook, no news, no nothing, where you could just set aside everything except you and the Holy Spirit and the voice of God, taking the Word of God. That's so important to be still, because sometimes we wonder why we do not hear the voice of God, because we're not even taking a practical step of simply finding a place of solitude daily, whether that be at your home place, whether that be at your workplace, whether that be in your car and during your lunch break. Whatever it may be, find that place and be still so that you can say, God, I know I'm busy right now and I know I have a million things going on, but Lord, I want to make Your voice and I want to make our relationship the priority. And Lord, I don't want to lose sight of the importance of being still and allowing You to speak to me. Seek daily a place of solitude, but not only a place, you need to seek daily a position of being solid, a position of solitude. A position to where you have just a calmness of heart, where you're being still in your mind and heart and you're not being worrisome. You're not being so worried where it's consuming you or overwhelming you. You're allowing God to control your thoughts. You're allowing God to control your actions. You're allowing God to use you and speak to you in a very special and specific way. But not only seeking daily for a place or a position of solitude, but can I say this, and this is where we all really have to search our hearts and ask God to search our hearts. But it's this. It's subtracting that which seems to distract. To subtract from our lives that which seems to distract. It's something that only you and the Lord can know. Because I can't tell you what you need to subtract. I might have an idea, But truly, when it comes down to it, it's going to be you and the Lord to determine that, Lord, is there some things in my life that are causing me and I guess hindering me from being still, from hearing your voice like I should? Am I allowing something to clutter the life? And listen, by the way, let's just shoot straight here. A lot of times those things are good things. There's not anything sinful about them. But sometimes we can do so many good things and include so many good things in our life that they clutter the time that we have to, and the necessity of being still and hearing the voice of God. But we sometimes just need to subtract that which seems to distract. You know, if anything, like I said earlier, if anything distracts us from being still and hearing the voice of God and not being overwhelmed, we need to let that go. It may be a good thing, but we need to let that go until God gives direction otherwise. But then I also see here that this idea of stillness carries the idea of submitting to God's will. And that it carries the idea of, listen, whatever come my way, O Lord. Well, in fact, why don't you go with me over to Psalm 119. Just flip over a few chapters there. Psalm 119, there are several passages here that we could go to, but many times, of course, the focus is upon the Word of God and how much it means to Him and how much it has changed Him. And that's there in Psalm 119, 113, we see, I hate vain thoughts, but Thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy Word. That hiding place. It says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to Thy Word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold Thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto Thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from Thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love Thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments. But we see here there's an emphasis upon the Word of God. And you could go through Psalm 119 with other instances where David put the emphasis on the Word of God helping him be still, even when trouble was present. And so we see the necessity to submit to God's will, or you could say God's Word, and that is a stillness. If you weren't here on Tuesday night, all the messages were good on the Thanksgiving revival. But if you were not here on Tuesday night, Brother Dietrich preached a message about being in the prison and the trial of Joseph. And that was something that he brought out, the importance of submission to God's will and His Word, even in times of trouble, even in times that we would be in prison or trial, if you will. And so there's a stillness there, a time to be still. But then, not only we see a stillness, but go back to our passage there in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 10, where it says, be still and know that I am God. That, my friend, is the next point. That is where we come to know God. There is a stillness, but then there is, I gave this term here to bring out the point, but there is a savoriness. The idea of tasting and experiencing God. In fact, there's a verse in Scripture in Psalm 34, verse 8, that says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And that's the next point. Not only do we take time to be still and give God an opportunity to work, but the next step, my friend, is to meditate and reflect upon who God is. To know Him, not just intellectual knowledge. And that's something that we all, most of us in this room, can give an intellectual knowledge of who God is. We can talk about who Jesus is and different things of that nature. But that's not what this is talking about, okay? This is talking about not just knowing God intellectually, but it's talking about knowing Him experimentally. Experiencing the God of the Bible is much deeper than just being intellectually aware of Him. It goes much deeper. It's an experiential knowledge. And listen, can I say this, that God wants each person in this room this morning to experience Him. Wants to experience Him in all His glory. Paul said it in Philippians. He simply said that I may know Him. Again, that's an experiential knowledge. To know God by experience. And I'm afraid many a times we have an intellectual knowledge, but we do not have an experiential knowledge. There's a vast difference from knowing about God and knowing God. And sometimes I feel like our churches, I'm not saying this one, but I feel like a lot of churches in America are filled with people that know about God, but yet do not know God. And it's God's will for us to know Him. We first come to know Him as Savior. Personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step. Because, I mean, you have to cover that because there's no way of knowing God truly, experientially, unless you first come to know Him as Savior. People try and they attempt, but their attempts are totally in vain because there's a great divide between God and man, and that can only be brought together by the man Christ Jesus, the man God, the God-man. It is the Lord Jesus who brings us together, and you must come to Him and know Him first as Savior. And may I ask you that very kindly this morning, have you experienced His salvation? That supernatural salvation that the Bible refers to about being born again. I had a family member of mine and that I love dearly, but I was talking to them about salvation one time and I used that term. And I won't name that denomination, but they proceeded to say, when I said, you know, where the Bible talks about being born again, and they said, well, we don't use that terminology. And I think she meant well. I think it was just a matter of ignorance that she didn't really understand that that was actually in the Bible. Because then I proceed, I said, well, to this person, I said, well, do y'all have the Bible? She said, oh, yeah. We believe the Bible. We use the Bible. And I said, well, do you use the book of the Gospel of John? And they said, oh, yeah. Yeah, we believe the Gospel of John. And I said, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I went ahead and quoted that verse, and she said, oh, yeah. I said, well, look, Jesus talks about, in that same passage, about being born again. That's when a person truly experiences salvation. There is a new birth. I'm telling you what, there is, especially for those ladies that give birth to children, they know and experience that there is something really phenomenal that's taken place. There's a miracle that's taking place. And a baby has been born. There's been a birth, and it's obvious to so many. And it's celebrated. Well, can I say the same thing about the spiritual birth? When a man is born again, there is a change, a supernatural change, a new birth, a new life. Any man being Christ, the Bible says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Thank God for that. Behold, all things become new. And I want to ask you with all the kindness and love in my heart this morning, have you truly experienced this salvation? Or is your head just full of the facts and you've heard it all, but there's really never been a change in the heart? Listen, coming to God is not turning a new leaf, friend. If we're turning new leaves, boy, we're just spinning our wheels. We're not turning leaves, friend. I'm telling you, God's changing hearts. And that must be the first one, the first way we come and experience Him. But then, can I say this? And I'm not going to be able to elaborate on some of these points, but I want to give these to you and for you to be thinking about. And I'm really thinking about coming back and doing a study on these. But secondly, not only do we know Him first as Savior, but then after that, we start knowing Him more and more in His attributes. His attributes. What are the attributes? The attributes are simply the characteristics of God. Describing God, if you will. Who He is in His person. Who He is in His personality. Who He is in His character. That's the second step. For us to be able to be still and to know God, we really got to think upon who He is. What are the natural attributes of God? Well, these are the characteristics that are unique only to God. These are characteristics that you and I cannot have. It's an impossibility. Even when we get to heaven, we will not have these attributes of God. One is simply this, His superiority over all His creation. We will never reach the height of God. Never will that be a possibility. Lucifer tried to do that, and we see where that put him. But there is that transcendence of God. He is superior above all and always will be. He's the Almighty. We also see the immanence of God, that He is above His creation. He is over His creation, but He's totally involved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And we saw that even through Jesus Christ, who took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, the Bible says. That's our Savior, but we can't do that, but He can. And His attributes, He's eternal. Never has God had a starting point. Never will God have an ending point. He's always existed. From everlasting, Thou art God, Psalm 90, verse 2 says. He is the eternal one. He's infinite. Folks, as we be still and as we think upon our great God, let's think upon His attributes. He's infinite. He knows no limitation. There's no limitation in space. All of these attributes that I will speak of here, there's no limit. There's no limit. All of His attributes are without limit. He's immutable. God does not change. And let me qualify that. God's character does not change. His attributes do not change. Now, we talked about the other day, and as we were studying through Daniel, there are times where God will change His mind. And thank God for that. That there are times when God's people respond the way they should in obedience, and God had some point of the judgment upon them, and He withholds His judgment. There are times when His heart changes. Decisions are changed. But I want to tell you something that does not change is His attributes. The character of God never changes. Malachi says in chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord and I change not." Oh God and His attributes, these are things that are not possible for you and me, but He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He knows your mind right now. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your motive for being here, whether it was just to please someone or to please Him. He knows. He's all-knowing. He knows your struggles. He knows my struggles. He knows my very inner being, my motives for what I'm doing. He knows because He is omniscient. And you know, something that we need to clarify, that some people, I think, get confused, some of our brethren, but He can know without determining and forcing it to happen. He can know without determining. In other words, just because He knows something does not mean He caused it. You understand the difference? Just because He knows about something does not mean He caused it. He knows that when adultery is taking place behind the scenes, but it isn't God who caused it. He knows. He also can, oh praise God, He's all-knowing, but He also can choose to suppress or limit His knowledge. Now, hey, that's way over my head. I can't get my mind wrapped around that truth, church, but I'm telling you, it's Bible. God can choose to limit Himself. Do you believe that? Aren't you glad God doesn't remember your sins? Hallelujah for that. He could. He knows all, but He has chosen to limit Himself, even in His omniscience, to forget certain things. Even the God-man, the Lord Jesus, when He was in the flesh here on earth, He even says, the Word of God says, He increased in learning. God learning? That's way over me, folks, but God has chosen to limit Himself at certain times. He's chosen to limit Himself, the Lord Jesus has chosen to limit Himself to knowing when the second coming will take place. He's God. He's omniscient. But there are things that He has chosen to limit His knowledge in. And He does not know that time. The Father does. But God, even in His omniscience, I'm thankful, as I said, He doesn't remember the sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ. In the depths of the sea, as the east is from the west. And man, I'm telling you what, He does not remember them. And can I say this? I don't care who you are in here this morning, and I don't care what you've done. But if you'll come to Jesus on His terms and receive Him as Savior, it will all go under the blood, and it will never, ever, for all eternity, will never, ever, ever be brought up again by God. Never! The devil will remind you. The devil will bring it back to your mind, but I want to tell you something. God doesn't remember it. And some of you that are in bondage because of mistakes that you made and sins that you committed at one time, can I tell you something? Stop reminding God of your sin because He's forgotten about it. Let it be under the blood and let it stay there, praise God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. There's never been anywhere that He was not. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent, as we say, the theological word. Listen, there's no problem too big for God. As a pastor, I'm just going to be frank with you. As a pastor, if I get into the flesh, I can easily get overwhelmed because of the things that need to be done, the things that need to be accomplished in my own life and in the life of this church. But folks, when I'm determined to be still and to know that there's a God in heaven, I'm telling you, that changes my perspective totally. And it'll change yours too. It will change you. It will make you a Spirit-filled person when you can learn to be still and know that there is a God in heaven who loves you and cares for you and is seeking to do a miracle in your life every single day. That's the God I'm preaching. That's the God I believe in. He's an omnipotent, all-powerful God. Listen, I don't know what problem you're facing here this morning, but I want to tell you something. It's not a problem too big for God. There's not a problem too small for God either, by the way. There's no problem with God. And I want to tell you something. He can meet that need. I'm going to run through this list. I'm not going to expound on them, but let me say this, just for the sake of our message. Remember, we're learning to be still, to stop being overwhelmed by whatever it is. We got to learn to be still, church. Let go and let God do what He's wanting to do. Whether that be something that, whether that be some division, whether that be some differences, whether that be whatever in our life, we got to be still and give it over to the Lord. He will supernaturally change us. But we see His attributes. We talked about His natural attributes, and then I'm going to give these moral attributes, and I'm going to give you my word on this. I'm not going to expound on them. I'm going to read them, and then we'll close in prayer. But these moral attributes, the only difference between the natural attributes of God and the moral attributes of God is that the moral attributes, we can exhibit these attributes. We can follow in these examples. Now, we can't exhibit them perfectly, but we can follow these examples and we are able to have these. Now, what are these moral attributes of God? Well, number one is His holiness. God says, "Be ye holy, for for I'm holy. God's not going to tell us to be something that we can't be. He says, be holy. That's an attribute of God. Justice. God is fair. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Word of God says He's fair. We can be fair. We can be just. He's righteous. His righteousness, being pure of heart, His motive, we can too. His love. Oh my, be still and know that God is love. We too can be love. I told the young men this morning, you know, when someone's mistreated us, can we still show them love? You better believe it. God did. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, I was saying, God, I don't want you. I don't care about you. I want what I want. God says, I know what you're saying, but I'm still going to send my Son so He can die for you. Because I'm praying that you'll come and trust me. By the way, that is the prayer of God, that all men will come to Him. He is not willing that any should perish. So we see His love, but not only this moral attribute, we see His mercy. Oh God, thank God for His mercy. That mercy. What is mercy? It's withholding judgment which is deserved. Listen, I know what I deserve, folks. And I hope you realize too, I deserve to be at this very moment in the depths of hell, screaming at the top of my lungs, God, can somebody bring me some relief, without ever hoping, having hope of that. That's what I deserve. I should have been dead a long time ago before I came to know Christ. I can tell you several instances where I should have died. But God in His mercy. And if you're here this morning without Christ, can I tell you something? God's mercy is brewing over you. It is over you in seeking to deliver you to know Him. That mercy, that compassion, grace. Another moral attribute of God. Grace, giving that which is not deserved. Oh, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Grace. Oh, the Lord is teaching me so much about that through child rearing. Oh, sometimes I just want to snatch them up and wear their backsides out. And sometimes they do deserve it, but there are times when God says, now wait a minute, what if I did that to you every time? And then I'm rebuked. I said, Lord, you're right. Help me to show grace in this situation. Lord, help me to be merciful like you. In fact, that's my prayer. Parents, let's pray this. I haven't arrived to this, but I'm by God's grace. I pray, Lord, help me to be as gracious and merciful to my children as you are to me. Lord, I fail so miserably in that area, but I'm asking, God, please give me the discernment to be how you are towards my children. Merciful and gracious. But we know the last two here I'll give you, the moral attributes of God are God's goodness. God's goodness. We hear a lot about that, and it's true. We should celebrate it. We should be happy in here this morning because our God, the Creator God, the God that died on the cross, the God that's coming again, the God that loves you and loves me, He is good. He's good. I'm thankful that Crooked Creek Baptist Church can announce to Jackson County and to all the world, our God is good. And He doeth nothing but good things. The Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. We can be good too. We can be good towards others. We can show forth that characteristic, that attribute of God. Let's be still and know that He is God in His goodness. And then lastly, in closing, He is in His moral attributes is simply His truth. God is truth. There are no lies in God. There's no deceitfulness in God. Listen, there's no untruth from God. There's nothing false about God. There's nothing like that. God is who He says He is. God is, the Bible declares Him to be perfect in all these attributes. And these are the areas that I believe will change us. Even in a busy season like this. Even in a busy time in our lives where a lot of us are experiencing some really harsh trials, let's practice in the discipline of being still. Letting go,
saying, God, let me reflect upon who you are and know that God is greater than any problem. And know that he is good. And know that he is going to bring a great deliverance as we be still and know that he is God. You know, that was a very difficult discipline that we had to learn right off in boot camp. Those of you in the military, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. One of the first things, and it may sound strange to you, but one of the first things that they teach you in the military, at least the Coast Guard boot camp, was the importance of being still. And there were times where we had to stand at a position of attention. Basically, position of attention was just like this, feet 45 degree angle, hands to the side, looking straight forward. You get caught stargazing, you get in big trouble. You look straight ahead. And you're just still. And you don't move. You don't move a muscle. You don't even blink. If a company commander sees you blink, he's going to beat you down. And they teach you to be still because they understand it's a lot easier for us to march. It's a lot easier for us to be moving and active. It doesn't take much discipline. It takes some, but you know, to be in step and to be moving. But they knew of the great discipline it takes to be still. And listen, I want to tell you something. It takes great discipline to learn how to be still as a child of God and to let God do what he's wanting to do in your life. Let's learn to be still and know God. Father, I pray that you would take this message and use it for your glory, because you're the only one who is worthy. And I pray, God, that you would help us. My prayer is even now, Lord, I don't even have to ask this question to our congregation whether there is a need to work on this discipline of being still. Because we all need to grow in this, Father. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help our church not to be distracted by the lies of Satan? God, would you help us not to be distracted by things that don't matter? God, I'm asking you to have mercy upon us and help us to be still and to know you in all your glory and all your goodness and all your greatness, to not forget that you are the great God of heaven and that nothing is too hard for you. Lord, I want to pray for perhaps someone that's here. I don't know, but Lord, if there's someone here that is yet to come to you to be still enough to recognize you as their God and Savior, I pray that today they would take the time to do that. That they would push away any distraction, any thought that would hinder them coming to know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would remove that, Father. And I pray you'd give that individual, whoever it is, total liberty this morning to come forward and to get someone to show them from the Bible how they can be saved. Lord, would you help them to do that? And then I pray for your children. Help them, help us to be obedient to this truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.